greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be together in the house of God again today. Seems like it's been a while since I preached here. My wife and I were doing a few calculations, and if we're right, I think it was 7 weeks since I preached here, so it's probably about my turn. I would like to express thank you for your prayers while I was in Payette there. I felt that. Thank you for that. And also wanted to say thank you for those of you that cut wood for me while I was gone. I don't know who all it was. I know a few that I'm really highly suspicious of, but thank you very much for that. Okay, this morning I felt led to share a message that I had studied and given in Payette there. Stable youth in unstable times. And maybe you youth feel a little preached at. I hope not. But I'd like to say at the beginning that as we go along in this, there's a lot more for the people in the benches behind you than it is, than it sounds maybe at the beginning. The older youth among us, I suppose that I have a hard time putting myself out of that bracket, although probably am out of that bracket, but there's young marrieds among us that I think the last point I have is going to be directed somewhat at that. And then, of course, the older ones and the grandpas and those, the parents, they have a lot to do with how the youth are shaped. And oftentimes, if there's problems in the youth, there's problems in the parents. And that's often the way it's translated to the younger people. I'd like to begin by reading Psalm 1, and there's going to be a lot of, that's where I'm taking the message out of this morning. Psalm 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And this morning it doesn't matter at what stage in life you find yourself, whether you're a youth here this morning, or a parent, or older, I believe these truths are here for us. And we could say, blessed is the youth that walketh not, and so on in these things. But Psalm 144 and verse 12 is a verse that I ran across a couple years ago that I think is a good illustration. It says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. There it gives the idea of plants that are growing or stones that are being polished. And I think a time of youth is often that time when there's ideals being formed, there are convictions being formed, principles of life that are given application to that carry us on through life. Jeremiah 17, a few verses there, says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. But listen to this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And we could say, well, which man are we like, or which tree are we like? Are we planted by the rivers of water, or are we out in the desert and where we cannot find nourishment? And here in this, in Psalm 1, it talks about a tree that is planted by a river. And this tree is nourished by the river. It gets its nourishment. It draws its life from the river. Its roots go down deep into the soil of the rich riverbed. And it can be dry, and it cannot rain for 3 months. But yet it still it is drawing its life from that source of life. And it can yield fruit, and it could be a blessing to others. And as young people, we can find ourselves as it may be a small tree under this larger tree that has driven its roots deep. And we are called to drive our roots deep as young people. We find ourselves under the blessing of Christian parents. They've protected you. You find yourself under the blessing of a Christian church that has influenced you and taught Bible doctrines. You know, all these things are a blessing to us. They are opportunity for us to put our roots down into the tree of life, into the river of life. And also, I believe that you find yourself with other youth that are also wanting the same blessings and appreciating the same blessings and putting their roots also down into the river of life. And they have like-minded parents with like-minded convictions and wanting to have this tree grow up to be a blessing to others that God can use. As we think about this river that is providing nourishment to the tree, we also have to consider other streams and other rivers that are providing nourishment to trees, that is there vying for your roots and your nourishment to draw from them. There is another river, there is another source that is beckoning for your attention out there, and it's sweet to drink from. There it's appealing, and it's getting stronger, and it's wider, and it's deeper, and there seems to be many that are going to its waters to drink. No, the water is sweet to the taste, but bitter to the soul. And the water of life may be at times, sometimes a little bitter to taste. It may take some putting down of self, and it may take some admitting that dad and mom are right, but it is sweet to the soul. It is better for the soul. You know, those that do go to the sweet water to drink are craving more of the same sweet water. There's more and more that they want. The effects of this river are not always revealed immediately. There is consequences that come, and it produces a product that is revealing in years to come. And I have to think of youth that are my age that I have seen. I'm not very old, but there are some things that I have seen that youth drinking from these sweet waters that produced bitter results in later in life. And for some, they got dabbled in the edge and backed out of it and then went the right way. And others plunged in midstream and they're very bitter today. And there are many on this river that makes it look glamorous and attractive. And they make the river of life look very narrow, very restrictive, and sometimes even ridiculous. The peer pressure that comes and the ridiculous slant that's put on the godly lifestyle sometimes are things that we face. I'd like to look at some examples of godly youth that withstood some of these pressures to drink from the sweet waters of the river of death, and they drew the nourishment from the river of life. Some examples of those that stood up to tremendous odds against them. But as we think about that, I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 17 and read verse 33 through verse 42 as an example. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 33, this is a story of David, how he killed Goliath. We'll begin reading at verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And we could continue reading there how that David put on Saul's armor, and he tried it out, but it wasn't working. It was too heavy. It was too cumbersome. And he went back to, instead of trusting in the armor, he trusted in the Lord, and they gave him the strength to overcome. We know the story. And David said there that it isn't so much that this is a big man and that he has a lot of influence. It's because he's defying the armies of the living God. That is the real issue here. And in many ways, David was willing to do what the elders of Israel were not willing to do. They weren't willing to go out alone and fight this man. And here comes a godly youth along that has been faithful, watching over the small things of life, over his father's flock. And the Lord was faithful in what he showed him there. And David was confident that in this situation, he would be faithful in giving him the strength to do this as well. So that's one example of David, of a godly youth that rose to the challenge to, and how he was faithful in his everyday walk of life before that. We can think of the three Hebrew children. There that day when the call came, the commandment was given for them to bow down and worship the idol. And there were three young men still standing when the rest of the people bowed down. And the stable youth that that presents in a very unstable time, as we think about the a lot of questions and the peer pressure and the scorning and walking in the way of the ungodly and all of those pressures that come to them, but yet they were faithful. They were stable youth in the midst of all of that. We can think of Samuel. Right after the Lord revealed to Samuel what he was going to do with Eli's house, Samuel was just a young person here, but he used him because of his faithfulness. And it says there that all the people knew from Dan to Beersheba that Samuel was to be established to be a prophet in Israel. And an example again of a young person that was faithful in doing what he knew he was to do. Think of Queen Esther and how she was at the time where she was to save the children of Israel. And because of her faithfulness, the Jews were not destroyed, but rather the enemies of the Jews were destroyed. Are there opportunities before you? Will you choose the good of the kingdom? Well, as we think about that and examples, I have three aspects of youth that I'd like to look at that I took out of this Psalm 1. And it talks about there in verse 1, it says, "The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," and it says, "standeth nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." There's three aspects of walking, standing, and sitting. And I'd like to parallel that with different times of life. Youth getting counsel. You know, you're walking through life and you're seeking something. You're walking through life and pursuing it. Youth getting counsel. And then youth making decisions. You're standing there and there's a decision to be made. And you need to go one way or the other. Youth's making decisions. And then youth's established direction of life. Sitting The decision has been made, the counsel has been gotten, and now you're sitting and you're you're established a direction of life. And in this point is maybe where it goes on to a little bit beyond the youth bracket. But first of all, the walking youth. There walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In seeking counsel and seeking direction in life. Seeking what is in life for you. Pursuing answers to life. And when we are walking, we're generally going somewhere. We have a purpose that we want to accomplish. And that's where I believe youth find themselves. They are busy, and they will be busy, and that is a good thing. And it needs to be directed. In fact, here it says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it indicates that there are godly counsel that we need to walk in. There is a course of life that is being chartered. There are goals that are sought. There are things that need to be done. Youth is often a time where there's finding purpose in life. And oftentimes, later years are built upon what is done in youth. The experiences that you went through in youth are often built upon later on in life. Youth is a time of building foundations for the rest of your life to build on. Sometimes people have had to undo and rebuild what has been done in time of youth. So it's very important that as we walk and as we grow up and get older, that we do it right. It's a time of seeking, and it's a critical time of life. And depending on what we are seeking is what we will find. And it is true that today, in the times that we live in, that there are many people doing many things that confuse youth, and they confuse me sometimes, and older ones. There are many different ways to do things that are confusing sometimes. But I believe that's where parents need to know where they stand and give direction and help and mentor youth along and older ones in the church to help go along beside them and point them out the way of the godly. And here it says to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we cannot expect to not get answers from the world if we seek the world for answers. And we can ask the question, what is shaping your life? Where are you getting your counsel from? There is a right place and there is a wrong place. You have parents that God gave you as a divine plan that God instituted the home. And that is where God directed your counsel from. We could also think of the books that you're reading and where are your interest. You know, a lot of life is being formed and counsel and the ideals and goals of life are being formed. Who are your friends? Are they godly, stable Christians, or are they fence riders? Do they respect authority, or don't they? You know, some very practical things that I think is important to think about as you think about growing and walking. These things are shaping your walk. And they will for sure shape the way you choose when you stand at the crossroads of decision. The King Solomon, the wisest man that lived, the Bible says that you can disregard the counsel of the godly. You can walk in the way of the ungodly. But this is what he says. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." He says you can do all these things. You can choose to walk in the ways of your eyes and do what you want. But he says, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." There is a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. It also indicates there that there is a walk in the way of the righteous. And Proverbs 15, verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." God loves the person that follows after righteousness. Well, how do I walk in the way of righteousness? And I believe the time of youth is a time to cultivate personal devotions, personal convictions in and the closeness with God that you have time for, and embrace the godly counsel that you receive of those that are over you. How do we walk in the way of righteousness? Well, sometimes that is simply following those that are righteous. And we don't always have to figure everything out. There are times when we need to follow. I'm not talking about blind faith, but there are times when it will come later in life where we do understand it fuller, more fully. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And it says that in, I think Paul wrote that to one of the churches there. Moving on, as we think about the next aspect, the standing youth, or it says here, nor standeth in the way of sinners. But we could think of the person that is standing in the way of decision, contemplating life, considering what direction you want to take in life, pondering choices. It gives a thought of stopping progress until a direction is clearly shown. Standing there, standing, and it depends on where we are standing is what our choice will be. And it says here, to not stand in the way of sinners. I can picture a young person standing at the fork in the road, pondering the choices. And we sing the song sometimes, I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of treasures I will give to you today. And what will we do with that? You know, at the crossroad, God is faithful, and he will show us the way. But also there is, like I said earlier about the river of life and the river of death, there is two forces that are pushing their way onto us, and which opportunity will we take? I'd like to, as we think of this standing and making a decision, I'd like to turn to Genesis 13 and look at an example. Of a person that was standing at that position one day. And he chose the wrong way. But this person was Lot, and I don't know how old Lot was. I don't know if he was young or how old he was, but nevertheless, he was at this point. Genesis chapter 13, verse 8 through verse 13. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We'll stop reading there. What was in Lot's heart that day when he stood beside Abraham, and he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan? What prevailed in making that decision? I believe it was selfishness. If we really think about it, and it indicates that here, that what he saw, he liked. And that's the way he chose. I can imagine the concern on Abraham's face when Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. And I can imagine the growing concern with Abraham as Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom as the weeks went by. And he observed Sodom, and his tent was moving closer and closer to Sodom, that wicked city. And maybe he even went to Lot and said that you need to be careful where you're going here. You need to consider this. But this choice was coming back to him again and again in smaller ways than when the first time he made that choice. And, you know, that's the way often decisions are as we stand at the crossroads of life. That as we choose. There are faithful people around us that can direct us and help us. And as a young person, you have that today as you seek counsel and as you get advice. It is true that when I make a wrong choice, there are opportunities and there are warnings that come back to me. And I think that's the mercy of God that brings that back. But remember that no matter what the resolve, if the choice is wrong, you're setting yourself up for failure and bitter disappointment. Lot may have resolved in his heart that he will not be influenced by the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. He will not have his children lost to them. But remember, no matter what the resolve, if the choice is wrong, we are setting ourselves up for failure and bitter disappointment. Well, I hope this morning that wherever you find yourself standing, that whatever decision you find before you, that you can walk in the way of righteousness and seek direction and counsel from godly parents and older people in your life. Moving on to the third aspect of where it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Or we could think of the sitting youth, or the established direction of life. Like I said, this point maybe affects the young married people more than the single youth. Or I'd like to at least think about it in that way. But you know, the pondering of church membership is done. The roots are deepening in the river of life, of God's Word. Friendships are established. There's no opportunity to go back and redo that. Spouses have been chosen. A direction of life has well been established. We are entering the time of life when we are reaping the course that we set when we were in youth. And as we think of this sitting, it has a thought of arrival in the aspect of an established course. Now, I do understand that we can turn at any point in life and we can choose another direction in life. And if we have made wrong choices in the past, we can choose to do right from here on. I totally understand that. But, you know, there are some things we can't do that have been decisions that we've made prior to this. I have chosen my wife, and I cannot undo that. I cannot back up and make another decision on that. I cannot reverse the time and go back to Bible school when I was 19. There's no way I can do that. I cannot spend voluntary service while I was single. I'm beyond that. And I cannot be 16 and be more respectful to Dad. There's no way I can do that again. These things are now done. And in a sense, I am now reaping the benefits or the setbacks that I established while I was in my youth years. But time moves on, and these things are now done. And what will we do with from here? You know, now I have a family to raise. You have a family to raise. And more responsibilities are added. You may be a Sunday school teacher, superintendent, or you may even be ordained to the ministry. There's more to do. Here it says, for those that are in this position, it says, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. And oftentimes I find myself in this position where there's goals that I have and there's ideals that I want to live out. And the tendency sometimes is to scorn the way the parents have done it in the past, or the way the older ones have done things in the past, and their mistakes are big to us. And I'm not saying there aren't failures there. I'm not saying that that's not the case. I think they would admit that. But in a scornful position, we're setting ourselves up to miss the mark ourselves. And unless we follow the direction the Bible gives, we will not be any better. What is my attitude, I think, is the basic bottom line of the life that needs to come out right. In fact, in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, the verse that I thought of in relation to this, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He says there's two evils. One, they stopped getting their nourishment from the river of life. And the other one is that they hewed them out cisterns that had holes in them and they couldn't hold any water. And now it's our turn to hold water. And it's our turn to raise a family. And it's our turn to do all these other things. Are we prepared? Or am I hewing out broken cisterns? Am I putting together a life that when I get older, I can look back and say that there were lots of holes in it and I could have done better? I think that as we look at the Bible and we focus on what is right, that will guide us in the right way. Are we rooted deep in the rivers of living water? And at times when we come to the point, at least I find it that way with me, when I come to the point where my goals meet reality, that I realize how leaky of a vessel I really am. And there are times when people want to get it right. And that's a very noble and a very good thing to do. But there's people that want it to get it right. They know 10 ways that it was done wrong, but they hardly know the right way to get it done right. And I guess that's what I'm talking about, this attitude thing of getting on course the right way and tapping into the good things that were done and the right ways that were done and building upon that and the biblical principles that are laid out in the Bible. Another aspect of this whole thing is to not try to do it in our own strength. You know, there is Jeremiah talks about that. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. God does not place upon us, and youth especially, you could think about that, is that God does not place upon any of us requirements that His strength is not there to help us fulfill. And doesn't matter what bracket we are in on that. Well, there's some conclusions and observations that I'd like to give. And these come from, like I said, my short years. As I reflect on my youth, my time of youth, and I'm not very far down the road, but there are some things that I've seen. And here's some observations. The youth that were careful to respect the authority they were under established a solid, godly home and are making healthy contributions to the church. The youth that were careful to respect, maybe they didn't always agree, maybe there were holes in the vessels that they saw, but they were careful to respect the authority they were under. They established a solid, godly home, and they are making healthy contributions to the church. Another observation that I see is that the youth who constantly pushed the lines of the church were choosing a path that led them away from biblical practices. And another observation, the youth who disregarded counsel of parents and church leaders concerning a special friend now is divorced and his wife is living with another man. I have an individual in mind when I say that. Regarded the counsel of parents and church leaders about a special friend and now is divorced and his wife is living with another man. The waters were sweet, but the result was bitter. Conclusion, unless there is a godly connection between the godly parents and godly youth, there will be a generation gap. Unless there is a connection between godly parents and church leaders and godly youth, there will be a generation gap. And I don't believe this excludes anyone. I believe it's all of us are a part of that. Now you may ask what I mean by a generation gap. I think we've heard that term already. But there was a generation gap between Eli and his sons. They're in the Bible. Eli was a godly man. His sons were vile. And there was a generation gap between Samuel and his sons. Samuel was a godly man, but somehow that was not brought down to his sons. And that's what I'm talking about. There's a there's a breach of truth that was not passed on, or there it was, the truth was not passed on. You think about that, when I was down in Idaho, I went to a town about 2 hours southeast of there and looked up my great uncle and visited with him. But the story there is that my great grandfather moved into Idaho, and it was in the days when I think it was a Mennonite church, part of the Pacific Coast Conference. And he was a minister there in that church, and he died at a young age. But as I was there visiting my great uncle, he showed me some pictures of his children. And it was not at all what the Bible teaches. And somewhere between my great grandfather and his son, there was a generation gap that happened that made so that the children were lost to the world from there on. A generation gap is when teaching and applications have been failed to get across to the following generation. You know, that's when a generation gap happens. And it can happen in a lot of ways. And when the applications of youth are marked different than the applications of older ones, I believe there's a generation gap. And that can happen in a lot of areas of life, not just in nonconformity. It can happen in moral things. It can happen in all kinds of things. But we must have a godly connection between godly parents and church leaders to godly youth. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy 1 as an encouragement to us. Second Timothy 1, verse 2 through verse 5. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And then down in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Here we see the beautiful translation of faith from grandmother Lois to mother Eunice to young Timothy. There was a passing on of faithfulness. And here the Apostle Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And sometimes the tendency is to be ashamed of the older ones in youth. Are you ashamed to be identified with the older ones? I don't think we should be, but rather I think they should be our mentors and highly esteem them. And I think that is a good way to avoid the generation gap, is to understand the heart of the older ones. And now the older ones need to understand the heart of the younger ones and communicate in that. But we want stable youth who embrace truth in these very unstable times. I believe here young Timothy greatly desired to be mentored by Apostle Paul. In fact, in verse 4, Paul said that he was mindful of Timothy's tears, indicating that there was a great desire for Paul to be there. He somehow reached out to the Apostle Paul, and he was mindful of those tears. But as I looked at this passage, it was a beautiful example of how faith was brought down from one generation to another, and how that blessed the church. And we can think of Lot and his family, and how there was so much at stake that day he stood there at the crossroads of decision, and he chose the wrong way. He lost his children, except for two daughters, and he lost his wife because of that choice. But here in this passage, the truth was being brought down from one generation to another, and Timothy was a great blessing and asset to the church. verse in closing, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That's a promise that we have that we can look forward to, that if we're steadfast, if we're abounding in the work of the Lord, and we know that we will know that our labor will not be in vain in the Lord, and that God will use it in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let's kneel for prayer.